Gospel according to St. Mark, the third chapter. And the crowd came together again so that they could not even eat. When his family heard it, they went out to restrain him, him being Jesus. For people were saying, he has gone out of his mind. And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem said, he has Beelzebul, and by the ruler of the demons he cast out demons. And he called them to him and spoke to them in parables. How can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, the kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, the house will not be able to stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand. But his end has come. But no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his property without first tying up the strong man. Then indeed the house can be plundered. Truly I tell you, people will be forgiven for their sins and whatever blasphemies they utter. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit can never have forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin. For they had said he had an unclean spirit. Then his mother and his brothers came, and standing outside they sent to him and called him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, your mother and your brothers and sisters are outside asking for you. And he replied, who are my mothers and who are my brothers? And looking at those who sat around him, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of God is my brother and sister and mother. The Gospel of our Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
You may be seated. Well, grace and peace be unto you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Well, here we are in the third chapter of Mark, right? We are just in the third chapter of Mark, in the beginning of Mark's Gospel, and Jesus has upset almost every single person in his life. That didn't take long. I mean, all of us know the story when a family member tries to sweep in early in the situation to try to save you. We all know if that happens, things are not going well. Your family is absolutely terrified of what is about to come. And that's what happens in our gospel lesson. A crowd comes together and Jesus is in the middle of it all. And with me, you can almost hear the energy of the crowd increasing as his family rushes in to try to get Jesus out of it. With no luck at all, no luck at all. And so what happens then, the religious leaders, the ones who had the education of the day, start coming into that inner circle to share what they think about Jesus. Well, David Jacobson writes the situation this way. He said, this puts Jesus in dire straits. His family is up in arms and the authorities are raising questions about him. Jesus' family is attempting to rein him in because they are worried about his eccentric ministry of healing, exorcism, and forgiveness. Along with the authorities who wish to delegitimize Jesus with a damning diagnosis of Beelzebulitis. The outer rings of the pericope are closing in on Jesus with the aim of closing down his Galilean ministry for the sake of religious order. Jesus should be detained. We're in the third chapter of Mark. I mean, how did this all unravel? If you go home today and read the first three chapters of Mark, this is a quick synopsis of what took place. Jesus called some disciples. He healed a man with an unclean spirit. He healed Simon's mother-in-law, who had a fever. He does some preaching. He cleanses a leper. He heals a paralytic. Jesus challenges some ideas about fasting, which I thought the religious leaders may get upset a bit about. And then Jesus installs his disciples. And then it hit the fan. See, if Jesus lived in our culture today, I believe today's scripture would easily be repeated. I mean, many Christians have this image that Jesus is your friend or your buddy, and if that is your image, that is great and wonderful. But Jesus as your friend and buddy really isn't easily seen in Scripture. Rather, we see the healing Jesus, the advocate Jesus, the justice-minded Jesus, the support all peoples Jesus. That is the Jesus they hated. This is the Jesus they thought was full of demons, not the friend Jesus, but the in-your-face with love and grace and compassion Jesus. You see, Jesus wasn't following the rules of who gets blessed by God. He wasn't following the rules. I mean, those who follow God's laws would feel that Jesus needs to bless those who are in the sanctuaries like you are this morning. And sometimes we good people feel the same way as well, don't we? But what we find is Jesus was blessing people who would never find their way into the sanctuary, into the temple. That's who Jesus was with. So Jesus was not a friend. He was welcoming and blessing and touching people and healing people and embracing all the brokenness that Jesus saw. He was doing the things that the church in his time wasn't doing, or at least wasn't doing well. So my friends in Christ, imagine with me today if Jesus came into our community up here in Buffalo. If Jesus came and did the things that Jesus did in our gospel, we would think Jesus also had a mental illness. We would think he would be off. I mean, they called him the devil, right? Beelzebul is another term for Satan, the devil, whatever kind of name you want to give to a negative source. And his own family tried to bring him in. They gave him all kinds of names, but they couldn't come to terms with was this: Jesus' incredible compassion and understanding for human beings, especially towards those who the worship leaders or maybe people in Jesus' society could not be compassionate towards. I mean, after all, in the first three chapters of Mark, we don't see Jesus overturning the tables yet. There's really not enough for them to call Jesus Beelzebul. I mean, yes, Jesus plucked some grain out of a field on the Sabbath so that he could have some food, and the religious leaders were upset because Jesus worked on the Sabbath. But I don't think that's enough to call him Satan. So, my friends, we do that with people today too well, don't we? We downgrade them. We call people crazy. We say they're out of their minds. We say they're just out of touch, right? I mean, you know what people say. And unfortunately, as a pastor, I have seen this from both sides. It doesn't matter if you're Republican or Democrat. Both sides are saying the very same thing about the other side who has a different viewpoint. They're saying the same stuff. They're crazy. They're out of it. You see, when we downgrade someone, when we degrade someone, we are really dismissing them as having any credibility. That's what we're trying to do. We dismiss them so they have no credibility and they have no influence upon our own lives. And that's what they were doing, trying to do to Jesus. So think with me, the leaders of Jesus' day, and he's in his hometown, his home territory, certainly there are people that Jesus grew up with that were in that crowd that saw Jesus growing in their own midst, now yelling at him and calling him Beelzebul, all to degrade his sense of worth. If I remember right, there is a commandment about bearing false witness. Anybody remember that commandment? Commandment number 8, bearing false witness. I mean, this is all sarcasm. Human beings can be so kind at times. Instead of seeing something that's new, something that's different, that could benefit all, this justice-minded Jesus, instead of seeing something new and different and being excited about it, so often human beings will see something new and exciting and we will dehumanize it. And the humans that day did that to Jesus. I mean, he was loving people. He was healing people. And his work was called devilish. And in verse 29, I think Jesus really reaches his place of frustration and shares this language. He said that whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit can never be forgiven. And I'm a man centered on God's grace and forgiveness, and so when I see that word never, I get a little itchy. So verse 29, then, this sin is misnaming God's Spirit work as evil. That's the sin. Calling what Jesus is doing, healing people and loving people, embracing people, as sin. So to hinder the mission of God then, to hinder the hope that God has for humanity, is the sin. That is the unforgivable sin, which I hope is forgivable. And at the end of our lesson, something beautiful happens. As Jesus was receiving all kinds of hate speeches, Jesus was being degraded, as his credibility was being literally ripped off his shoulders, as his own family was trying to rein him in, Jesus asked the question, who is my sister? Who is my mother? And Jesus looked around at all those who were yelling at him, and he pointed to them and asked that question, and he said, here are my mothers and my sisters and my brothers. I mean, in all that turmoil, in a moment where all of his ministry could have came crashing down, Jesus redefines who is in your family, that Jesus increases every single person's worth and claims everyone in the crowd as a member. A member. Even those who pop in for a Sunday. And could we say that Jesus was even saying that to the ones yelling at him? Inviting them into this imagery of being a part of the family? Anybody here have a family member that gets in trouble with you once in a while? So imagine with me, some 2,000 years later, the orphans in that crowd. I wonder what they were thinking and feeling. We know a little bit about the historicalness of this time period where widows were often cast aside and sometimes not taken care of. Think about the widows. What did they hear when Jesus said, you are my mother? So imagine with me today, amidst all the hate speech that we hear today, and maybe some of you have participated in some of that hate speech against a race or a culture or a religion or a political view. We all have, if we are honest. We have all said something to degrade another person. But imagine with me today, if the church today would take the stance of Jesus. Imagine with me if a church and all the degrading speech that we hear, that the church would stand up and reclaim those who seek to be separated. And even those who yell at us and say, you're out of your mind, you have lost it, you're out of it, you look at them and you say, you are still my sister, you are still my brother. So Jesus didn't let the hateful words stop his mission. He didn't let it. We have a whole bunch of chapters after the third chapter. You see, Jesus still came to do what he came to do. To redefine how you and I classify one another. You are my sister. You are my brother. And all of us together as we participate in the mission of our God, and yes, among all the hate speech that we wear and see and hear, that you are my brother, you are my sister, you are my mother, you are my father. Please pray. Oh, wonderful God, I want to thank you for your radical love and compassion for your people. That God, even in times in my own life where I haven't been the most faithful person or most faithful pastor, that God, you still call me brother. And so God, in our weakest moments, you continue to come to us. You continue to gather us in your most wide embrace. And so God, I want to thank you for those gathered here this morning. May all of us go this day sharing the gift of you. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen.
Amen.